chapter 5. It's an account that took place. In it, I think there are two miracles. I believe one miracle, if it can be possible, is more significant than the other. Supernatural things take place. First of all, we're going to look at the time this takes place. In 2 Kings, we're in the higher kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. It can be called Samaria or Ephraim. Remember, this is the divided kingdom, the lower kingdom being Judah. The kingdom of Israel or Samaria, there was a lot of idol worship. So it was a time when Israel's enemies became stronger and Israel progressively weaker. Things took place in Israel that time, the northern kingdom, that it's a phenomena. It's staggering to imagine. We're going to look at just one instant today. The time is about 800 years before Christ. So we can kind of get an idea of that. Syria, or Aram, as it is called, would send bands of raiders south into Samaria or Israel and take what they wanted. Because Israel was very, very weak. And they took the things that were of value. And that's incomprehensible when we think back at the times of David and Solomon, when Israel was very, very strong. But now it's very, very weak. In our text, picking up at chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to introduce a man named Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram. This guy was the number two man in Syria, or Aram. He was very valiant, very courageous, highly respected, because the Lord had given to Aram victory over their enemies. Now, I'll say that again in a different way. God gave Syria or Aram victory over their Arams, even against Israel. So it's kind of like, what's going on here? Because usually the Lord would give Israel victories. Here's a case where Israel's sin was so great, idolatry primarily, Baal worship, things like that, that the Lord was giving victory to the captain of the army of Aram, named Naaman. One other characteristic about Naaman, he was a leper. Well, when did he contact leprosy? It doesn't say. But when he would go into battle, nobody really cared, but the Syrian soldiers would stay away from him because, recall, the rule of thumb with leprosy was isolation. It was the only way you could protect yourself from it. Isolation. So nobody would really be around Naaman except his slaves or his closest friends that would look after him. A valiant warrior, leprosy, but as far as the enemy, well, they didn't care whether the enemy caught leprosy or not. So that was the situation. The Lord given him victory. Now, did Naaman care that the Lord had given him victory? Not necessarily. He probably didn't even recognize that the Lord was the power behind his victories. Did this cause Naaman to worship God? Not necessarily. Because if you could imagine him living happily ever after with leprosy, I can't imagine something like that. But that's the way it was. There was no cure, no known cure. When Naaman would go back to wherever he lived, he was isolated. He lived in isolation. If he went anywhere, there would be people around him saying unclean, unclean, so that there would be space between him and everybody else. The idea of the Lord giving victories. As Christians today, are we always aware of who gives us our victories? Or sometimes do we think, well, it's of our own resilience or a powerful nation or something like that? If the Lord should give our enemies victories, would that be so unusual? Well, yeah, but we don't like the idea. But the Lord wants Christianity to accomplish great things, and he'll do what it takes for Christians to accomplish those things. And even, and I can hardly say that, give victories to the enemies so that Christians would depend more on the Lord. So here's the situation we've got up here with Naaman, a leper. He's still very highly thought of, respected, a valiant warrior, all of those things. Now, in the home of Naaman, I don't know what it was like, but probably he lived in a section by himself. Okay? And around him were his slaves. And if he had a family and he did have a wife, it was in another section of the house. Now, they didn't have intercoms or telephones or anything. So if they talked back and forth, they would talk over a space. Probably it'd be like talking to the other end of the room, something like that. So there were no secret messages between the household and Naaman. Everybody knew what was happening. Well, verse 2 of chapter 5 says, now the Arameans, okay, the Syrians, had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She was a slave of Naaman's wife. So, and I'm repeating myself, yeah, bands went down there, found that, found the girl, and now she's the slave to Naaman's wife. It was just a thing to them. Okay, but here's this little girl now up in Syria, away from her home. And our mind says, that's an outrage. How could the Lord do something like that or allow that to happen? What did the Lord have in mind with something like that? That's terrible. And remember, don't shoot the messenger. It's right here in Scripture. So we have this situation. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about the trauma, but it could have been terrible for the little girl and for her family. We could go on about that, but here she is looking after Naaman's wife. Was she bitter? Was she angry? What did she really feel? What did Naaman's wife think about the little girl? Probably just a thing. Well, it was something the soldiers brought in and gave to her. Okay. She probably didn't consider her or her family or what the little girl had gone through. This is the situation right there in Naaman's household. Okay, verse 3, take a look at this. She said to her mistress, the little girl said this, I wish that my master, Naaman, were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. The little girl said that. Can you imagine such a thing? Now, we can't put ourselves in her position. That's impossible. But she cared more about her kidnappers and the disease the master was suffering? No, that's a miracle. That's unimaginable to me. That's kind of like the hand of the Lord, a person working in the hand of the Lord, ministering. It's unimaginable that a person can have peace, say, laboring for the Lord when they might get criticism from everything else. But here's this situation. I call it miracle number one, and to me, this is the more profound miracle than the one we're going to be coming up to pretty soon. She said, the prophet who is in Samaria, if you glance down at your commentaries, there's going to be different ideas about it. Samaria is a country But it's also a town, a city. It's the capital of the northern kingdom. I believe the prophet was in the country because Elisha, like Elijah, they were kind of itinerant. They would go round and round in the northern kingdom and minister. We know that Elisha would be in Samaria, in Dothan, in Shunem. We know that Elijah would go over to Mount Carmel and then over close to the Jordan River. So they weren't just in one location. They would go round and round to see different people and minister. I wish that my master, the little girl, cared enough about the master. Where did she learn that? Where did she learn to be compassionate like that? I haven't come to a conclusion, but the facts are before me, and of course, it's been a long time I've wrestled with this particular one. So, what we got here is, verse 4, Naaman went in, told his master, that's the king of Aram. Now, he didn't walk up close to him and talk to him. There was a way he had to do that. If the king was back there by the door and I was Naaman, we would be talking back and forth. And Naaman reported what the little girl said. The little girl told his wife. His wife told Naaman. And can you imagine when Naaman's wife told Naaman, she voiced it through the house so that everybody in that house knew what the little girl said. Then Naaman turns around and believes it. And of course, it's his last chance. It's kind of like the prophet of God in Samaria. What's going on here? But anyway, he told his master, the king said, Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the little girl who is from the land of Israel. Once again, spoke from a distance so that everybody heard. Verse 5 said, the king of Aram said, go now, I'll send the letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing on the word of a little girl, a captive little girl. Did you notice the little girl never said anything about money or clothing or anything like that? Just go see the prophet. That's all she said. All she said was prophet in Samaria. Nobody knew where he was because he was in that in the nation. The king of Aram certainly didn't know. All he knew was, well, go tell the king down there. Or they could have asked the little slave girl where the prophet might have been. Because she knew. Obviously she knew. She wouldn't say anything. She probably heard Elisha speak. Probably many times. She probably saw miracles at the hand of Elisha. She remembered those, even though she was a little girl. But you notice they never asked her. Anyway. We're looking at verse 5 now. He brought the letter to the king of Israel. Now, he probably didn't hand carry it. He is Naaman. He probably went with a group of people. Let's go 50 people, horses, mules, all these valuable things, a huge entourage. But by the same token, there was somebody in front of that entourage saying, unclean, don't approach, there's leprosy aboard, that kind of thing. So he didn't barge right into the palace of the king of Israel. The message was sent, and probably he stood outside or in a safe place so that if he verbalized, the dialogue would be heard from every place around where his voice would carry. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I've sent Naaman my servant to you," and catch this part, "that you may cure him of his leprosy." That's not the little girl's message at all. The king of Israel, cure him of leprosy? Come on, you know. That you may cure him. At verse 4, the little girl's message seems to have been passed on accurately. Once it got into the hands of the king of Aram, well, everything kind of went south there. I know, just messed it up. Anyway, how would the king of Israel respond? Well, how would you respond? It's kind of like, here's the message, and I want you to cure this person of leprosy. Okay, yeah, bring them on in, you know. That isn't what happened. Then the king, verse 7, the king of Israel read the letter. He tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he's seeking a quarrel against me." It went from curing a person of leprosy to a quarrel. Oh, he's picking a fight. That's what's happening. Oh, boy, people will do this. So the king's suspicion, seeking a quarrel, notice the prophet, is still not mentioning. It's not mentioned. But who heard the king ranting? Well, everybody did. Did you notice that's the way this information was spread? Just people talking. Behold, he probably said this out loud too. "Behold, I thought he'd surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leprosy." I think that part's kind of cute. It looks like a healing service. We see in the modern thing, waving hands and all those kind of things. But see, Naaman thought he knew what was going to happen. Well, it's just a prophet of some kind of God down here, and this is the way they usually do things. Maybe they'll have some rattles and all this kind of stuff. But and then he goes on to say, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel, muddy Jordan? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Here's a guy with leprosy. Here's his chance, and he's walking away in a rage. Boy, that's human nature. He expected something. He respected all this, inspected this respect and all this. He didn't get it. So far, we've mentioned some descriptions of Naaman, valiant warrior, second to the king, all of these kind of things. Well, here's some new things that came out. Fury, rage, pride. Notice the pride did not lead to the isolation. Here's another side of Naaman, probably never saw before. Have you ever considered if your self-image were invaded, how you would respond? Respond personally? What personal secrets might be revealed if push come to shove somewhere? How about if you're being hassled someplace at work or at school or something like that? Are you going to kind of lose it, like Naaman? You know, because sometimes our pride makes us think higher than themselves than we are, even though as Christians. So as Christians, what might come out? And the question I think we all need to ask ourselves is, should we leave those flaws and just let them hide there for a special occasion? Or should we go ahead and work at them and get rid of them? That's one of the things fellas, a dozen or so guys are working on men's Bible study. Pursuit of Holiness talks about those things in each of our lives that hinder us from attaining that holiness that the Lord designed for us. And one of the things we're finding out is getting rid of the things of the flesh that we put so much confidence in, and resting in the Holy Spirit. Now, that was easy for me to say, but boy, is that hard to do. And I know the guy's been working at it, and we're finding out it's not that easy to just rest in the Holy Spirit, and whatever comes along, it's the Lord's doing. That's a tough one. Getting rid of the things of the flesh, these are things we've trusted our whole life. Our talents, our strengths, our health, our intelligence, all that stuff. And just depending on the Holy Spirit. I was talking with Earl the other day. Just one example we use in looking at Scripture, okay? We'll read a portion of Scripture, and you know the very first thing we'll do? We all do this. Maybe some of you don't. You're super Christians. We'll look down at the commentary of what it means. We're looking at what another person told us rather than depend on the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to have a show of hands. But you know, we do that sometimes. What's wrong with just stopping and praying about it and letting the Holy Spirit teach us what that scripture says? And as I was saying to Earl, I'm not anti-commentary, okay? But I'm pro-Holy Spirit. And that's a tough one. It's one of these little training wheels we've had a long time. At least 100 years we've had these things. And it's very hard to just trust the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit has for us. Okay, I deviated a little bit. That's the commercial for today. We're going to pick up at verse 13. Now, here's one of Naaman's trusted servants. And when I say servant, you know, it could have been a person that had also been abducted from Israel. They're slaves. They didn't have an option. But their life was to serve Naaman. So his servant came near and spoke to him. Notice, came near. Probably spoke very quietly to him. He didn't shout from a distance. Because this person had been... He wasn't isolated from Naaman. He was close so that those servants could catch it any time. But they're expendable. I mean, they're people we kidnapped. We don't need to worry about them. We'll get some more. Their service was to Naaman. And anyway, that servant came near and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you have done it? How much more then when he says, wash and be clean in the muddy old Jordan?" If it were a big deal, probably you'd have jumped at it, Naaman. But it's nothing, and it just takes trust, a simple trust. Why do some need great things? Why do some need a big paraphernalia? All of this kind of thing. What's wrong with the simple little truth? Another example of personal importance getting in the way of truth. Even in his leprosy, Naaman still considered himself very, very important. He experienced some powerful victories. We know it was the Lord. But he was confident. His pride. He felt pretty good about himself. He hated that leprosy. But he still felt pretty good about himself. And the idea of a lowly servant concluding something that Naaman could not, that's a tough one. But you know what? Naaman did listen to the servant. And so he went down at the Jordan River. He dipped himself 7 times, just like he was instructed to do. According to the man of God, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It wasn't magic water. It was obedience. Obedience to the man of God. Obedience to the Lord. That's what Elisha told him to do. He did it, and it happened. So, we get our second miracle. One, a very gut-wrenching event. Another is a happy event. The healing, how was it initiated? Well, we'd say it was initiated by Elisha. No, by a faithful witness. somebody that didn't have to say anything. And probably, in all intents and purposes, we'd have a hard time saying, if we were in the little girl's situation, we might think, to heck with that guy. Let him die. Let him suffer. What's the deal? I don't understand any of that. But as Christians, why sometimes do we have very difficult reactions to the ways of God? It's hard for us to handle. We've got our schedule. Lord, this is what should happen. History says this is what should happen. God's not like that. He does what he wants to do when he wants to do. And as Christians, we're his children. These are hard things. In our Christians' lives, sometimes we might be stumbling over a few things that make us angry. But the Lord always knows what he's doing. That's hard for all of us to grasp. So, as we consider these things, these are very human responses. How did it turn out? If we read ahead a little bit, Naaman said, "Behold, now I know there's no God at all in the world but in Israel. Your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings, nor will he sacrifice to other gods." Naaman became a follower of the God of gods. What did one learn? What did we learn from these things? Well, Naaman found out there was a prophet in Samaria. Naaman's wife and entire household found out there was a prophet in Samaria. They could hear people talking about it. The king of Aram found out there was a prophet in Israel. The king of Israel found out there was a prophet in Israel. Naaman was cleaned of his leprosy. How would he respond? Oh, he'd just keep quiet, right? What do you think Naaman talked about from the time he left that area, all the way back home, all the way into the city? Everybody heard. What do you think was going on? What do you think he was shouting? And everybody was shouting. There you go. Yeah. And he didn't say it very quiet, and his servants were probably shouting it too. Can you imagine how many people heard of the miracle and how it all came about? He probably repeated that story over and over again. There is a prophet of God in Israel that does miracles. And how was it started? One little girl. It's amazing. A faithful person. You would think there would be the person that wouldn't say nothing. But she was faithful and did it. I'll just look at one set of verses. Here's the idea of how God works. It's right along with what we're talking about. I'm going to turn over to Luke chapter 19 and just read a couple scriptures, portions of scripture here. This is a very familiar passage. We've been over it many times. I think your Bibles have it called a triumphal entry. Remember the donkey? They put the clothes in the way, and he marched into Jerusalem. It's going to be Luke 19. I'm going to pick up at verse 35. Brought the donkey to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments on the road. And he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles that he had given and they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees and the multitude said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." God causes things to happen. He causes people to speak that he wants to speak. And when it's our turn, he wants us to speak, or we'll be replaced by a stone. Can you imagine such a thing? And it's not like a little singing melon in a what do you call it, the Muppets Christmas, that kind of thing. Stones will cry out, but we have the opportunity to speak. It's a wonderful thing. We have salvation. We're of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. An important thing. But the Lord said, hey, if they're quiet, the rocks are going to cry out. He wasn't bluffing. Now, I'm one, of course, I would like to say, everybody be quiet. Let's hear these rocks. But no, no, no. A faithful witness. There it is, two miracles, one more profound than the other. Terrible tragedy, incomprehensible. Why did the Lord do that? I don't know. Can't answer that. But boy, the consequences of her speaking. Fantastic. So many people heard. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a benediction, and then we'll go. Thank you for your kind attention. Father, thank you for your word, all your word. We know there's messages throughout. We do want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the Holy Spirit and the salvation that we have in Jesus. We pray for each individual here today. We pray for them and their Christian lives, their Christian experiences. And we know that you've put us here for a purpose, an eternal purpose. We pray that we will be faithful to that purpose so that people will know the Lord is abiding in us. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever. And we all said, Amen. Amen.